Why don't we open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2? Why don't we stand if we're physically able, and let's read a portion of God's Word today. Colossians 2, verse 16, we'll pick it up where we left off last week. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, and are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Father, as we take a few minutes this morning to consider your word, I pray that you would speak right into our hearts. Lord, we love you. It's you that died for us. It's you that's coming again for us. And it's for you that we live. And I pray those truths would be made clear, even in a greater degree, in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we come now to the end of chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, Paul is once again warning this church of things, honestly, they should really know by this time. Things that they should be familiar with. Things that he shouldn't have to repeat. But sometimes we just need to be warned of stuff we really shouldn't, right? It's why you see these kind of things on products all the time. Like this warning on a chainsaw that says, do not use the wrong end of the chainsaw. In other words, don't grab the blade that you're cutting branches off with your bare hands. It's a good reminder. It's a good reminder. Don't know how many of us actually need that, but there it is. Then there's this one, kind of hard to read, but it's a Duraflame log. And the little red dot on there says, warning, risk of fire. Yeah, that's why I bought the Duraflame log. I wanted it to catch on fire. Of course, this sad one's on the back of almost every microwave. It says, not for drying pets. Aww. Who would do that? Who would think that this is how I warm up my food, this is how I cook my meal, but it'll also gently warm Fluffy? That's really bad. Really, really bad. Really sad. There's this one, a sign that appears on the Newcastle Tramway Authority. Touching this fence will cause instant death and a $200 fine. You know that's a government sign, don't you? We'll kill you, and then we'll take $200 from you. Definitely, definitely a government sign. There's this one on the side of a washer. I know it's hard to read, but it says this. It says that you are not to put a human in the washer. That's a good reminder. Now, I understand. Sometimes my kids, they're young. They get out of the bath. They still stink. I don't know how they do that after 30 minutes in the water, but they still get it. So I'm kind of tempted to throw them in the washing machine, but that would be cruel and unusual. So don't do that. And that's why that warning exists. But this one's my favorite. Okay, so this is a pill bottle. And notice on the top, it's for a dog. It's not for a human. It's for a dog. Now, why that's important is the warning that you probably can't read below it. It says, do not operate a vehicle while on this medication. Really? If you're letting your dog drive while medicated, you have some issues. You have some issues. And what's hilarious to me about all these things is you know that someone had to do that before that label went on there. Someone actually did that, and corporate America said, slap a label on it, we don't want to get sued. Someone actually grabbed the wrong end of the chainsaw, and, oh, I didn't expect it to be sharp. Someone's Duraflame log actually caught on fire, and they thought, that's not what I was expecting it to do. And somebody let their dog drive, while medicated no less, and thought, I don't know why I got in an accident today. Because your dog is driving. Anyways, I'm sorry. But here's the deal. Spiritually, though most of us probably wouldn't violate one of those things. Spiritually, I feel like the host of heaven says, how many times do I have to tell you not to go in that direction? Not to get wrapped up in that? Not to let this become a stronghold in your life? And I need to hear something a lot of times over and over and over again until I get it. And Paul in chapter 3 here is once again going to warn them about three specific areas of our life. And I don't think it's a waste of time to look at them. I think there are things we need to hear again this morning and let God put our hearts in the right direction. If you're taking notes, three things to note, to write down, to pray in, to think through. Number one, Paul warns us against legalism. Secondly, he warns us against mysticism. And then thirdly and finally, he warns us against asceticism. Now, what do those words mean? Well, we'll define them as we get into the text today. First of all, there's a warning against legalism. Look at verse 16. My pages just fell out of my Bible. So now I got a portable version. All right, here we go. Verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. This first warning is against legalism. Now let's define our terms. Because I think today, some things that we call legalism in the church just isn't legalism. Sometimes it seems today that there's someone who is concerned with purity. Someone who wants to open up this book and just takes it at face value and says, Lord, I want to obey what it says, of course, by the power of your Holy Spirit. But I want to take seriously the directions you've given me as an individual, as a family. I want to obey the things you've said in the Word. If I dare mention that to anyone, sometimes the response is, well, that's kind of legalistic. No. Obeying God's word, believing God's word, that's not legalistic. That's called being a Christian. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be opening up God's word and seeing how we're supposed to live and try the best we can too. Will we always be perfect? No. But I want to try. I want to head in that direction. That's not legalism. That's loving Jesus. Legalism is when I make up my own set of rules. Usually based in those gray areas of Christianity. There are things clearly defined in the Word. We're never to be those that steal, murder, lie, get drunk, those kind of things. But there's gray areas, isn't there? And we kind of have an opinion on what we think we should do here and what we should do there. And what happens is when we raise those standards that we come up with, and what produces in my life kind of a pride. I look down and say, well, I'm better than you because I follow this set of rules. It's easy to spot. Remember that story in Luke chapter 18 when the Pharisee and the tax collector both go to the temple to pray? And the tax collector rips his clothes and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's talking to God. It's genuine. Well, the Pharisee says, Lord, as he starts to pray, thank you that I'm not like that guy. That's prideful. That shows that legalism has grabbed a hold of your heart where you think you're better than other people for what you do or what you do not do. And though maybe not in such extreme measures today, most of us would never pray a prayer like that out loud. What does exist in the church today is we major on the minors. We say that these things, this is what I do. Look what I can do in the flesh. It exists in the church today. People will say, Pastor Jason, don't you know that in Jesus' day, they only ate a deck of cards size of meat once a week? That's all that Jesus would have eaten when it came to meat. And so you, if you have a couple of steaks a week, if you have a hamburger thrown in there, well, you're really in sin, Pastor Jason. I don't know what passage that comes from, but they're determined. That's what it says. And did you know that they didn't have caffeine in the first century? So if you enjoy your cup of coffee, if you enjoy some tea, here's the deal. You're relying on a substance instead of the Lord. So they'll say, I do not feel that way, just so you know. And they throw out these things that they have developed, things that they have come up with, and they try to put their legalism on you. What does Paul say? In verse 16, he says, let no man judge you. I think that's key. Because I do need to be directed. I do need to know what direction that I need to take in my life. But if it's not man that's leading me and directing me, who is it then, church? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord and His Word. You see, when you put together what Paul is saying here in Colossians 2, what we read in Romans chapter 14, the verse will be up on the screen. He says this, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You're the Lord's, friends. You belong to Him, and Jesus is alive. So you and I can go to Him and say, Lord, what do you think about this area of my life? What do you think about this thing? Should this be in our family? Should that be in our family? You can go to the Lord. You know, people sometimes say, you know, I've heard that you and Christy, that's my wife, you guys do certain things very religiously. And other things you avoid very religiously. And you know that's true. But you know what the difference between that and legalism is? We've talked about it as a husband and wife with the Lord in prayer. Lord, is this what you want in our family? Should we be partaking of that as a family? What ministries do you want us involved in as a family? These are discussions we have with the Lord. And because of that, I don't feel any need to put my gray areas on you, and nor do I feel any need to receive your gray areas on me. So when someone says, you know, you're in sin by how much meat you eat, Pastor Jason, I say, I don't know about that. All I know is the Lord and I talked about it, and He likes my ribeye steaks. He's good with that. Oh, but you shouldn't eat so much bread. I don't know about that. I know Proverbs says that bread strengthens the heart of a man. And that dude that invented Atkins, I think he died of a heart attack. I'm just saying. And eat my bread. And how can you like football, Pastor Jason? How can you like football? They are working on the Sabbath. They're working on the Sabbath. And if you work on the Sabbath, you're missing the heart of God. I don't know how I feel about that statement. Because I'm working on Sunday. I'm working today. Sunday is one of the busiest days of the week for me. Three services this morning here and at Shadow Ridge. Pastor Rob is on a well-deserved vacation, so I'm driving like crazy to get back and forth. There was a service last night. Tonight, for 4 or 5 hours, I will have to study or I won't make it through what is in front of us in the week that's ahead. But you know what? I wish I was busier on Sundays. I wish we had 7 services full of people that wanted to know about Jesus Christ. I really do. I really do. And you say, oh, you're violating the Sabbath. First of all, the Sabbath is Saturday, according to Old Testament Judaism, if you really want to be technical. And the real heart for us as New Testament believers is not that we elevate one day above another. I really think it's important that you take one day out of 7 and you rest. That one day is for you and your family and your extra time with the Lord. I think that's important. But what day it is, hey, one man esteems one day, one man esteems another day alike. Be fully convinced in your own mind and talk it over with the Lord. We pretend like he's dead. We pretend like he's not real and he's not around. Do we believe this, gang? Do we believe that Jesus is alive? Do we believe that his word is living and powerful and able to be sharper than the two-edged sword? I do. So we can go to him and say, Lord, what is your heart for me in this? What do you want me to do in this? Paul makes that point in verse 16 or 17, that if I'm so focused on the rituals and the religious side of things, it's weird. It's like worshiping the shadow. Because the reality, all of those rituals, all of that religiousness in the Old Testament, it all pointed to who, friends? Jesus. And he's here, Paul is saying. It would be kind of like, you know, it was 2 weeks ago, but my wife was away. I told you this last week. She was away for the better part of a week. She's at the pastor's wives retreat for the first part of the week, and then she went to teach women at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. And so she was gone for the better part of 7 days. I don't like it when my wife's away. I just don't. Now, full disclosure, the first day, I think, well, hey, I'm going to watch as much sports as I want tonight. And no one's going to say anything. Not that my wife says anything, but she just is that good, godly. She walks by and she's like, okay, you know, just that. I don't like that because I know I should probably shut it off and spend some time with her. But she's gone. She's gone. So, hey, I can watch as much baseball playoffs as I want. And that lasts for like a day. And then I realize I don't like baseball that much. I want my wife back. I love my wife. And I keep a picture of her like most of you guys do. I've got one of, not of my wife, but of your wife, on my phone. If you have a photo of my wife on your phone, we need to talk after the service. But my wife, I have a picture of that, and I look at it when she's gone. I think she's beautiful. I love my wife. But when she pulls in the driveway when that week was up, if I ran outside and I pulled out my iPhone and I'm like, I love you. Oh, I love you so much. I go so crazy when you're gone. She would say, yes, you do. Because I'm right here. I'm right here. Oh, little picture. I'm right here, weirdo. And I think when we get so wrapped up in rituals and laws that I've made up, that I'm so into for me, whether it's about what we eat or how we worship or the way we live, to the point that I'm missing Jesus, the host of heaven would say, that's weird. Because he's alive. So you can go to him and talk with him and love him and worship him and not get distracted and ripped off by legalism. Paul warns against legalism, number one. Then number two, he warns against mysticism. He warns against mysticism. Look at verse 18 with me. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. The next warning that Paul sends our way into the church of Colossae is this idea of mysticism. Now, what is mysticism? What does that really mean? Well, we need to understand what it meant to Paul, first of all. He was dealing with a particular problem in the first century in the area of Asia Minor where the church of Colossae was located. There were those that were traveling around the region, and they were, number one, obsessed with angels. Oh, I saw an angel today. I talked to an angel today. I saw another angel this afternoon. And the problem was, what they were saying by that is, we don't need just Jesus. I can go to my angel and find out deep spiritual things. That even went further to some of them were saying, I know what the word of God says. I know what it clearly says in black and white, but I talked to my angel. I thunk it through on my own. And what it really means to me is something totally different than God intended. And that kind of thinking, an overemphasis on angels, an overemphasis that I know what the Word of God means for me more than what it simply says it means to me, was starting to take a foothold in the city of Colossae. And Paul to that says, don't let anybody cheat you by this mysticism out of your reward. Now listen carefully to that. Don't let anybody cheat you out of your reward. He doesn't say you're in danger of losing your salvation. That's not what's in danger when I get off track. That's not what's in danger when I start to head in a different direction. What is in danger, though, I can start to lose my reward for eternity. I can start to lose responsibility in God's kingdom. Why? Because I'm distracted and I'm off track. And one of the ways that'll happen quickly in my life and yours is when I start to think, I don't need Jesus. I can just go to my man who tells me what's going on about the Lord. I can just go to my guru. I can just go to Pastor Jason or Pastor Rob. And as long as they approve what I'm doing, I'm okay. Danger with that kind of stuff. Or what we hear all the time. I know what the word says, but here's what it means to me. Dangerous. Dangerous. Now listen, this book has lots of application. And the application can be different for all of us. I can hear the same Bible study you hear, and it ministers to my heart in one area. And you hear a Bible study, and it ministers to you in a completely different area. That's wonderful. That's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when someone comes to us at the church and says, I know the Bible says not to fornicate or not to commit adultery, but I feel that what it really means for me is as long as I'm in a committed relationship, the Lord's okay with that. Can I lovingly say to you, he's not okay with that. I don't really care what you feel. I do in so many other areas. But the reason I say it with that harshness is what Paul says. You're going to miss out on something. You're going to miss out on some reward God wants to do in your life when you decide, I know what God says, but I'm mystic. I see these deeper things in my life. Now, some have asked, is that what Christian mysticism is all about? I've heard that term, Christian mysticism. No, Christian mysticism is totally different. Christian mysticism is when I approach the Bible and I say, I believe this story is real. I believe that Moses was a real person. I believe that he really threw a tree into a bitter lake called Marah. And I believe that those waters were really made sweet. To be a Christian mystic is to say, I believe all that happened, but I want to see Jesus in the Old Testament. I want to see Jesus in the story of Abraham and Isaac as Abraham, the father, offered his one and only son on Mount Moriah, where later Jesus would be crucified. I want to see Jesus in that story of Moses putting the tree into the bitter waters and realize that as I put the cross into my bitter situations in my life, the bitter situations in my life will become sweet. I want to see those things in the text, deeper in the text. If that's where you want to go, amen. Amen, amen. John the Apostle was a mystic, and you look at the way he interpreted the Old Testament. He saw the deep pictures of Christ there in the real, literal stories that he believed to be true. John Corson, whose son, by the way, is teaching here next week, Ben Corson, you don't want to miss that. His dad, John, is a mystic, sees Jesus in the book of Leviticus on every page, and I love that. I love looking at the Bible that way. That's Christian mysticism. The mysticism Paul's facing was this overemphasis on angels. This thing that says, I don't need to just read the word of God and accept it. I've got my own interpretation. I have my own guy to go to for biblical insight. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the word. Paul says, warning, warning, warning. That is going to trip you up. I know there's a desire in each of us to want to go deeper with the Lord. But can I encourage you? You can spend the rest of your life mining through this book, getting to know the Lord of this book. You don't need anything else, friends. There is enough here to captivate your heart into eternity and beyond. Paul says, I'm warning you about legalism. I'm warning you about mysticism. Thirdly, he says, I'm warning you against asceticism. Asceticism, what's that? Well, again, let's look at chapter 2, starting in verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and declarations of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. We don't see asceticism as much today as we did early on in church history. But asceticism basically means this. When I do something in the flesh to either deal with another problem in my flesh or to please the Lord, I'm going to afflict myself. And I'm doing that to either A, atone for sin, or B, make God love me more, or C, to deal with some other struggle of the flesh that I have. That, in a nutshell, is asceticism. And there's so many examples in the scriptures, or not the scriptures, in church history. Simon the Stylite was a guy who, he wanted to be away from the world. The world had gotten the better of him time and time again. So he built a 90-foot tower, and he lived on top of that tower for 23 years all by himself. He had people bring him food and obviously get rid of some other stuff, but he just sat there alone for 23 years. Simon Solace, he would drag around a dead dog around his neck just to show this is what it's like, my flesh. And he walk around with a dead dog around his neck. That's weird, friends. That's weird. That's not biblical. That's weird. Barcillus, this guy that in the Middle Ages wanted desperately to chain up his flesh, what he did was literally put on chains and walk around carrying these big, heavy chains for 22 years. This guy, Marcius, he felt so bad because of his sin, he figured what he needed to do was sit in a swamp for 3 years alone to atone for his sins. And after 3 years, he was so mosquito-bitten, he was unrecognizable. And church history is full of examples of people whipping themselves, sleeping on boards, crawling up, you know, church steps on their knees, all the time crying out, Lord, this is for you. This is what you want. You wanted me to build a tower to get away from the world. You wanted me to put these chains on me so the chains of my sin would be gone. You want me to sit in this swamp and let bugs just eat me because I'm just showing you how serious I am about you. Today, we don't see that kind of stuff, not to that extreme. But we still have this asceticism mentality sometimes. Oh, I'm going to atone for my sin. I've had a bad week, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go sit and listen to that Pastor Jason for 45 minutes. Oh, and atone for my sin. And then, because I've been really bad, I'm actually going to give a check to that church. If God's leading you to do that, amazing. Leading you to give and support, amazing. But that's not why we often do it. We think, well, I need to make up for some sin I've done. Or I've got a big business deal coming next week. And if I give a little extra, or if I give for the first time, the Lord's just gonna be obligated to take care of me. Guys, this is wrong type of thinking. To say, I'm gonna overcome my flesh by doing something to my flesh, it's not gonna work. How do you know, Pastor Jason? Because verse 23, Paul tells you. He says, it's not going to work. Why doesn't it work? Because so often what we're doing in that is I'm glorifying myself. I'm glorifying my flesh, my self-determination, my self-discipline. And self, listen, will never get self off the throne. Flesh will never be able to deal with flesh. Now you might say, well, what's the difference between that and fasting? You talk about fasting a lot, Pastor Jason. It's one of the chapters in your book. And you've told us that one of the reasons we should fast is if I learn to say no to one area of my flesh, my need for Cocoa Puffs, if I can say no to that area, it'll translate in learning how to say no in other areas of my flesh. Isn't that the same thing? Here's the difference. Number one, motivation. Yes, if you're fasting to atone for your sins, oh, I've had a bad week, so I'm not going to eat for 7 days. Don't do that. That's weird. Don't do that. If you're fasting in order to make God obligated to bless you, I'm not going to eat for 3 days, and then he'll give me that gal or that job that I've been looking for. No, no. But if you fast because it's in the Bible, commanded by Jesus, who knows the ways our bodies work and says, do you want me to tell you something? If you, because I'm commanding you to, sometime take a day or two or three and say no to your physical needs of food, it will give you a better victory and more ability to say no to when your flesh cries out for bitterness or pornography or whatever it is. God says it's going to work. It's way different than inventing my own thing. If I sit out in the cold for 3 days, if I sit in a swamp and let bugs bite me, it's what I deserve and it'll make the Lord love me more. No, it won't. The flesh will not dethrone the flesh. But there's something about our sinful humanity, listen to me, that we would rather try that door and this door over here than simply denying our flesh and loving Jesus Christ. There's something about us that no matter how awful it is, I would rather do something than trust him and let him work. Alexander McLaren said it this way, any asceticism is a great deal more to men's taste than abandoning self. I'm going to read that again because I think that's meaty right there. Chew on that for a second. Any asceticism, any focus on my flesh is a great deal more to men's taste than abandoning self. They will rather stick hooks in their backs than give up their sin and yield their wills. However, there is only one thing that will put the collar on the neck of the animal within us, and that is the power of the indwelling Christ. Amen, amen, amen. It is Christ that has the ability to free you from your sins. It is Christ that died on a cross for you. It's not about you building a tower. It's not about you putting chains around your neck. It's not you that holds this whole thing together. In the New Living Translation, verse 19 says, he holds the whole body together. It's him, it's him, it's him. And personally, I believe the enemy would love it if we were distracted with anything other than him. Oh, you want to get into legalism? You want to make all these rules up where you start to look down on other people and try to become holy by perfecting yourself in the flesh? I think the enemy says, bravo, go that route. That'll be awesome. Oh, you want to be mystic. You want to see things in the scriptures that aren't there. You want to translate God's commands into his commands just for you. And you want to focus on angels and not Jesus. Awesome. I'll get you a figurine. I'm sure the enemy would love that. Would love for our focus to say, asceticism? You want to sit in your room and beat your back with your belt and make all these promises to God? I'm sure the enemy says, hey, whatever floats your boat. As long as you don't focus on Jesus. Because once I focus on him, once he becomes my passion, well, then he will deal with everything else. I heard a story, and I'll close with this, about a senator in the Roman Republic days. He was a wealthy man. And when he died, they were reading his will, and many were shocked to hear it. But some were not surprised. His will read this way: "Because my only son, Marcus, is lazy and debaucherous, and I know he will waste my wealth on things with no value, I leave nothing of my vast estate to my son. All that I own, I leave to my faithful friend and servant, Marcellus." But as they kept reading, eventually the father said, "But I'm a man of mercy, and so I will allow my son, Marcus, to choose one thing that I own that he can keep as a memory of me." And when the will was done being read, the people were thinking, "Wow, that's harsh. I didn't know it was so bad between that man and Marcus. But what will he choose? Will he choose the house? Will he choose the chariots? Will he choose the horses?" And Marcus, as he thought about it, eventually he broke out in a giant smile. He said, "I know what I'll choose. I choose Marcellus." Because you see, in choosing Marcellus, he got it all. And the first time I ever heard that, I thought, what a picture that is of you and me and Jesus. That when you and I chose him, and don't freak out theologically when I say that. You know what I mean. I know he woos us and we respond to his love and grace. I get it. I teach it. I get it. But when you chose Jesus, when you accepted his free gift of eternal life that he offered you, ladies and gentlemen, you got everything. You got everything. Because remember what Paul has been saying to us for two chapters. It's in him that dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's in him that is hidden all the riches of Christ. It's in him that is all we need for life and godliness. It's in him, it's in him, it's in him. And the enemy would love for you to be distracted with legalism and mysticism and asceticism or whatever your deal is. The enemy would say, look anywhere else, be focused on anything else, be passionate about anything else, but don't be passionate about Jesus. Because that is where your only hope lies. It's in Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Nothing else. It's Jesus. And I know. You say, well, man, I've heard this message before. I know you have. I taught it to you 2 weeks ago. I get this. Paul's repeating himself. Again, it's just a letter, so it wasn't really repeat. But here's the real question. I know you know these things. Do we do these things? Because spiritually, sometimes, I'm a little too much like the dude that grabs the chainsaw by the wrong end. I know better. I know what direction I'm supposed to go in. And the Lord graciously and lovingly keeps repeating himself, Jason, that's dangerous. That's going to lead you off track. That's going to distract your attention and distract your heart. And by the way, I'm here all the time, he says. You can talk to me about what direction to take in your life. You want a deeper understanding of the scriptures? Hey, come ask me, he must say. Come seek me. You want to know how to deal with your flesh? You think living in a swamp's going to do it? Come to me. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul cried out. I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ was his answer. Jesus Christ. Jesus our Lord. He's the answer, gang. And what I want us to do is we close with some few minutes of worship just to wrap up our service. I'm done early. Your kids are not. They're still coloring. They don't want you. Just hang out for 10 more minutes. Let's worship our King. As we worship our King, most of you know him. Most of you love him. But sometimes I just get my focus over here. And then it goes over here. And sometimes I need the Lord just to go, whoop, right back here, Jason. Right back here on me. That's what you need. And I want you to pray through things in your life right now. Listen, I know we all have things. We have to go to work. We have We have school and a home and responsibilities. That's part of life. And hobbies, not all are bad. There's some great hobbies where you can get exercise and clear your mind. I'm not trying to be a legalist here. I'm just saying, is there something in your life distracting you from Jesus? Is there something that you are so focused on that you're missing what Jesus wants to do in your life? Well, then today is the day to lay that back down and say, Lord, I want it to be about you. Nothing more, nothing else, nothing less. Just about you. Maybe you've never committed your heart to Christ. Friend, today is the day. Today is the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. That's where you need to start. By simple having a simple conversation with him. Lord, I believe in you. I can't save myself. Would you save me? Would you be my Savior? Would you teach me what it means to be a Christian? If you need to have that conversation between you and the Lord, just talk to him, between you and him, as we start to worship here in closing our service. There will be men and women to my right and to my left. They would love to pray with you for whatever's going on. But let's take just a couple of minutes and let's respond to him. Father, I thank you so much for your word for us today. And again, I don't think there was so much that was new today in the message, but certainly things that I need to hear over and over and over again. God, I pray that we would be distracted by nothing, obsessed with nothing other than you, that you truly would be our passion, and that by that we would realize that you are enough, you are sufficient to fill the deepest voids in our heart and to give us everything we need for life and godliness, victory over our flesh. May we stop looking 100 other places, and may we focus wholeheartedly, Lord, on you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.